Let us not take this morning for granted. Just to be perfectly honest with you, many of you have already seen news reports of upticks of hospitalizations in the Lowcountry and businesses closing again. And so we really don't know what tomorrow brings, much less next Sunday. But today we're gathered. Today we're here. And let's make the most of it by making the most of our joy in the Lord and our joy with each other. And this morning, as many of you maybe have saw the letter that was sent out, we want to have a season of taking in some praise and thanksgiving, and but not this second, so you have a moment to think about that. We're going to try to be brief with those from the floor, so to speak, so that I can then repeat them for the good of those who are watching with us live on live stream. Thankful to have that up and running again this week. And thank you to the tech team for making that possible. This morning, let's begin by a word of prayer. And then we're going to begin reading scripture together that speaks of being glad in the Lord. We're going to sing songs of our thankfulness before the Lord. And then we're going to give voice to what some of our thanksgivings and reasons for gladness and joy are this morning. So let's bow our heads this morning as we begin with prayer. Father, we begin and we come into your throne room acknowledging that we get to call you Father because of the work of Jesus. And even as we prayed with the instrumentalists earlier this morning, we acknowledge that you are a good and gracious and perfect Father. All your ways are wise and good for us. We thank you that you are gracious towards your children. You are not changing from moment to moment and hour to hour and day to day. You, unlike our earthly fathers, do not wane in your strength, but your strength is ever infinite. Your knowledge of our hearts is ever perfect. And even on this day in which we give thanks for our earthly fathers, as we should, we pause and give thanks to you that you would take rebel sinners like us and through the work of Jesus Christ transform us into your beloved children. You adopted us. And we are thankful for that. And Father, as we gather together on this day, the first time in such a long time that we've been able to gather in one worship, we give you thanks for that. We are thankful for the gift of technology that allows the rest of our GCBC family and extended friends to be able to participate with us. And we thank you, Father, that in Christ, we are one. Whether we are all in one room or not, we are one as we worship Him. One body under one Lord, proclaiming one faith, filled with one Spirit, having participated in one baptism. Father, we thank you for today and for the opportunity we have to make much of you. It does excite our hearts to be with each other and maybe see some faces we've not been able to see for several weeks or months now. But Father, even more than that, make us to be excited and glad to be with you and to worship you. Help our worship this morning not merely be push-button robotic. Help our worship to really be from the heart, Father. Help us to seek your face and humble ourselves before you. May we acknowledge our great sin, but may we rejoice in a much greater Savior. And so, Father, help us, both with the want to and with the energy to work out your good pleasure today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's stand together. And this morning I'm going to point your attention to Psalm 100. It's 5 verses long. And we're going to read it aloud together. And then we are going to sing according to the song that we have just read together. And so Psalm 100. And so let's join our voices in this psalm, as it says in the scripture, a psalm for giving thanks, which is one of the things we hope to do today. So together, let's read. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations.
I will enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter His courts with praise. I will say this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad. He has made me glad. He has made me glad. I will rejoice, for He has made me glad.
So let's begin to think about those things for which we are thankful for.
My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again, who crushed my curse of sinfulness and clothed me with His light, and wrote His law of righteousness with power upon my heart. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who walks beside, who floods my weaknesses with strength and causes fears to fly, whose every promise is enough for every step I take, sustaining me with arms of love and crowning me with praise. My heart is filled with thankfulness to Him who reigns above, whose wisdom is my perfect peace, whose every thought is love. For every day I have on earth is given by
be seated. And this is the time for the gathering together of praises and thanksgiving. If we're going to enter his courts with such, let's share some of those with each other. And may I say, let's just get this one out of the way. It is so good to be together. Amen. So having said that, who else could maybe complete one of the phrases that we have on the wall here? I give thanks to the Lord for, I praise the Lord because, in the season he is teaching me. How would somebody maybe begin to answer those phrases or ones like them? And don't be shy. Miss Karen, and then Mr. George, okay? So Miss Karen, could you just stand? Good. So, Ms. Karen saying thankful for the privilege of prayer and being able to approach a throne of grace at this point. Praise the Lord, not a throne of judgment. Mr. George. Amen. So, George is giving thanks for the family that is with him today in worship and for the knowledge that his mom today is with the Lord in worshiping him. Whole and perfect. Amen. Who else? Praise, thanksgiving, something the Lord has been teaching you in this season that you're thankful for. All right. Yes, ma'am. Miss Jennifer. For those who are home, we just had someone to give praise for the Word of God and its power and the ability of the Holy Spirit to bring those things back to mind when we need it. So that's a good reason to hide it in our hearts. And then also thankfulness for the season in that in the taking away of so many things, it's a good time of testing and revealing if our ultimate joy is in the Lord or in things. And so thankful that the Lord is restoring joy in our hearts during this season. So good. All right. Who else? All right. Yes, sir. Jim? Amen. So in the midst of all the chaos and uncertainty, we have a solid rock as our Lord and a firm foundation. And so thankful that our Lord is sovereign in all of this. Yes. Good, Jim. Whom else? Anyone? Yes, sir, Bob. Thankful for the Lord's guidance. Yes. Good. Especially as he generally gives it just in the time we need it, right? It does not give us the 5-year plan, but he gives us enough for today generally. So good. Luke. Yes. Thankful for the Lord's steadfastness and that he does not change. Good. Whom else? A word of thankfulness. Praise. All right, Bob. And then Miss Carol. Amen. Amen. So Psalm 56, in God I will trust, and referencing the sermon last week. So praise the Lord for that. Good, Miss Carol. So that we are ever learning, no matter the season, and all through our life, right? Learning is not just for the young, but for the wise. We are ever learning, even when we have gray on our heads, myself included. All right? Who else? Praise or thanksgiving that you have. Thank you, Carol. All right, there was a bit of a tie there. Morgan, go ahead. Yes. Praise that the Lord, His strength is made perfect in us in our weakness. Carrie. Amen. So a praise for the Lord's peace and for the Lord's directing in the book of Job during this season and the realization that God does all for His glory and our good. But for His glory, and thankful for the peace that He gives in the midst of all of that. Good. Another praise, thanksgiving, something you're glad the Lord is teaching you in these days. Something just generally about the Lord that you're thankful for. All right, Rebecca? Yes. Great. Probably easy to overlook. Our good health this morning. Yeah, let's be thankful for that. Good. Others. All right, Scott? Amen. So for Scott saying that thankful for the church body, we have been operating differently in this season and yet still connecting together, encouraging, supporting in our times of need. So I am thankful to hear that regarding our church body, still connecting, still serving, still trying to help each other during this season. Good. Others? Andy? So in this season, the Lord is teaching one about forgiveness, both receiving and giving forgiveness, and thankfulness for the peace that comes in the giving of that forgiveness to others. Good. Others. This is great. Bob again? So Bob is giving expression of being thankful for how there could be a family line that does not regard the Lord for any reason. And then the Lord still breaks into that family line and begins His redeeming work for subsequent generations. And so thankful for the Lord's activity in doing that. Good. Others? Yes, ma'am. Do have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who even now sits at the right hand of the Father, praying on behalf of the church in general and each one of us. What a remarkably encouraging, comforting reminder. The enemy will often remind us of our shortcomings. The Word will always remind us of our advocate. Anyone else? Well, this morning, as we gather together, and the idea of, as Scott put it, oneness is visible to us again, we want to come to the table as one. We were glad to celebrate it last month, but in the modified worship, having to do so twice, this morning we're able to do so as one body, as many as are gathered in this room. And so we want to acknowledge that Jesus is the reason that makes us one. We do not all come from the same hometown. We do not all think the same. We do not all eat the same. We do not all dress the same. We do not all have the same hobbies or passions in life. But what does unite us is the saving work of Jesus Christ. That we who were once sinners have been redeemed from that life and from that destination of hell and judgment. We've been rescued away from that and planted into a kingdom of light. That's what makes us one in this room. And we want to acknowledge that even as we come to the Lord's Supper table, to remember that the reason we're here, although the horizontal relationships are important, the reason we're here is because that vertical relationship we have with God the Father through God the Son, as we are empowered by God the Spirit. And then as we are made one with Him, then horizontally we are one with each other as well. And so we come to the table to remember the sacrifice of Christ to make those of us who were far off, Ephesians 2, to be brought near. And that for those who were divided to be made one. And we remember not only that the Lord gave His life for that, but He has been resurrected. And all those who believe in the Lord Jesus raised with Him. And we remember that He has ascended. Indeed, waits for the time that He shall return. And we shall have this feast with Him. And so this morning as we prepare for the table, let's be reminded that the table is open to all who have publicly confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And even as we continue to prepare, let's have a few moments of quietness just to continue to prepare our hearts before the Lord, maybe to ask Him, Lord, is there anything that is keeping me from worshiping You and following You that I need to confess right now? Maybe that's something between Him and ourselves. Maybe it's something between myself and somebody sitting next to me. And so let's have a time of preparing our hearts and searching our hearts. And then I'll close us in prayer. We're going to sing a song that continues to fix our hearts on the table and upon the Lord of the table. And then I'll give some instructions about coming to the table for Lord's Supper. So let's pray. Moments to come. Just quietness, unless you need to turn to the one next to you and confess and repent and be restored. There is now no condemnation. We thank You that because of the work of Jesus and His giving the body and His blood in our place, there is no longer any anger from that throne above, but it has fully become a throne of grace for us. Father, we thank You that for every sin that we could possibly name, forgiveness is full and final. In Jesus' name. We thank You that You have thoroughly cleansed us from all our sins. There will be no surprise on that last day of a sin remaining. It has all been washed by the blood of Christ. And we thank You that we have been buried with Him to our body of sin, and we have been raised to newness of life. And even as we take the bread today, remembering our Savior who is the bread of life, help us to remember that we live in Him today. We no longer live in our sins. We live in Christ. We speak in Christ. We are to think in Christ. We are to act in Christ, motivated by Christ. As we come to the table, may we reaffirm the desire that the Spirit puts in us, that we are no longer our own, but that we belong to the Lord. Father, we celebrate the work of Christ to redeem us and to rescue us and to set us in righteousness, a righteousness that we have not earned, but that He has provided to us. We thank You that when we were in our cloths and filthy rags, unrighteous cloths and filthy rags, Christ, in His perfect obedience to the Father, fulfilled all the law and provides for us the perfect, pure robe of righteousness. It is Christ that we boast in, not in ourselves. And so we are thankful, for we are new creations. The old indeed is past and the new has come. Help us to walk in that newness of life, even as we continue to worship our Lord in the supper that He gave. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing and remind ourselves of the work of Christ.
Jesus, at Your holy table, may our hearts united be. Bind us with Your grace and presence that redeemed and set us free. Crucify our pride and hatred, light the path on which we walk. Teach us how to love each other in the way that You have taught. Christ, remind us of Your passion, of Your precious life outpoured, of the love which none can fathom, and our victory evermore. Bread of heaven, wine of promise, feed us with Your holy word. Nourish us with Your strong presence, risen Savior, holy Lord. Lift Your hearts and raise Your voices, celebrate this wondrous love. Join the chorus with all Christians and with saints who live above. Silent lips now sing with gladness, blinded eyes are filled with sight. Jesus' love has pierced our darkness, brought us home to peace and light.
Let's be seated. Again, this table is for those who have already professed Christ as Lord and Savior. And as we come to the table, we are mindful of when Christ instituted this with His disciples. This was not something that He gave to all those who followed Him in the crowd, but something that He shared with His disciples on that last night. Not even with Judas. Judas is gone. And so He is with the 11, as He says to them in Matthew 26, verse 26, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom.'" And ever since that night, believers have gathered around the table to signify the work of Christ in purchasing the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of having this meal with Him on the day that He returns and that we are with Him forevermore. So this morning, as you're coming to the table, those of you who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and you've made this public, we've sort of got a station for you to sanitize your hands as you come forward. And as we've done in the past, the bread is in an individual cup. If you'll take that bread and keep that cup, then take the juice as well and keep that cup as well. And then as you move away, there are some trash cans near the walls as you also perhaps worship the Lord in our giving. Well, what if I'm not a believer? What harm could it take for me just to go ahead and take this? Well, let me say first that there's nothing gained positive by taking it. If you ran up as a non-believer and before anybody else could get in line and you ate all the bread and you drank all the juice, there would be no good done for you. There's no anything extra added when you take the Lord's Supper. There's nothing done in terms of a saving effect for your soul. In fact, just the opposite. Scripture tells us that if we take it in an unworthy manner, mainly in an unbelieving manner, or in a manner in which we're out of sync with God or out of sync with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we actually eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. So if you're not a believer, you've not professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't take the Lord's Supper, but perhaps ponder. If I'm not believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins or the sins of those who would believe in Him, what is my hope before a holy God who is angry toward sin? And then I'd like to talk with you afterwards to see what your answer is and see if I can show you a better answer in the Scriptures. I'm going to have the elders to come forward now and see if we can help you all in the partaking of the Lord's Supper. Our hearts, may this time be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And you come as you are. Well, let's take our Bibles, and we're going to go back to the book of Judges. July 12th is our 16th anniversary as a church body. There's 3 weeks between now and then, and I'm hoping to do 3 sermons on the life of the next judge that we're going to be talking about. There's a lot of material, but I'm hoping to boil it down to 3 sermons. As Carol was saying, we're ever learning, ever in season, and if you'd asked me a couple of weeks ago how to say this judge's name, I would have said something like Jephthah or Jephthah. I would have been wrong, and I may get it wrong today, but the correct way to say his name is Yiftach, right? So in Hebrew, there is no J sound like we're used to seeing and pronouncing. So I'm going to do my best over the next 3 weeks to be correct with Yiftach's name. But let's stand. Let's be introduced to him as we read out of Judges chapter 11. Now, if you may or may not remember the last sermon in Judges, we were giving some background as to the Lord raising up this particular judge. And Israel had not only gone after the gods of Baal and Asherah, but many other gods as well. And they were under oppression for 18 years before they approached the Lord and repented. And this now is the Lord's answer in chapter 11. And we're going to read the first 28 verses. Now, Yiftach, the Gileadite, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Yiftach, and Gilead's wife also bore him sons. And when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Yiftach out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And then Yiftach fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows collected around Yiftach and went out with him. After a time, the Ammonites made war against Israel. And when the Ammonites made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to bring Yiftach from the land of Tob, and they said to Yiftach, "Come and be our leader, that we may fight against the Ammonites." But Yiftach said to the elders of Gilead, "Did you not hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you are in distress?" And the elders of Gilead said to Yiftach, "That is why we have turned to you now, that you may go with us and fight against the Ammonites and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Yiftach said to the elders of Gilead, "If you bring me home again to fight against the Ammonites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head." And the elders of Gilead said to Yiftach, "The Lord will be witness between us if we do not do as you say." So Yiftach went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and leader over them. And Yiftach spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah. Then Yiftach sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said, "What do you have against me that you have come to me to fight against my land?" And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Yiftach, "Because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Yabbok and to the Jordan. Now, therefore, restore it peaceably." Yiftach again sent messengers to the king of the Ammonites and said to him, "Thus says Yiftach, Israel did not take away the land of Moab or the land of the Ammonites. But when they came up from Egypt, Israel went through the wilderness to the Red Sea and came to Kadesh. Israel then sent messengers to the king of Edom, saying, 'Please let us pass through your land.' But the king of Edom would not listen. And they sent also to the king of Moab, and he would not consent, so Israel remained at Kadesh. Then they journeyed through the wilderness and went around the land of Edom and the land of Moab and arrived on the east side of the land of Moab and camped on other side of the Arnon. And they did not enter the territory of Moab, for the Arnon was the boundary of Moab. Israel then sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, king of Heshbon. And Israel said to him, "Please, let us pass through your land to our country." But Sihon did not trust Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and encamped at Jahaz and fought with Israel. And the Lord, the God of Israel, gave Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. So Israel took possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited the country. And they took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Yabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. So then the Lord, the God of Israel, dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. And are you to take possession of them? Will you not possess what Chemosh, your God, gives you to possess? And all that the Lord your God has dispossessed before us, we will possess. Now, are you any better than Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab? Did he ever contend against Israel, or did he ever go to war with them? While Israel lived in Heshbon and its villages, and in Aroer and its villages, and in all the cities that are on the banks of the Arnon, 300 years, why did you not deliver them within that time? I, therefore, have not sinned against you, and you do me wrong by making war on me. The Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. But the king of the Ammonites did not listen to the words of Yiftach that he sent to him. And so, Father, as we sit and we begin to ponder and meditate upon your word, maybe an unfamiliar passage to us, there are some lessons that we can learn. First, may we see that Yiftach had an unshakable trust in you. And may that begin to perhaps query our own hearts. Are we willing to trust you in all things? Father, I do pray also for our brother J.D. as he's preaching elsewhere this morning. We pray that your spirit would fill him, and Father, would you use him to glorify your name. Indeed, we pray for all the area churches that are able to meet. For any of those who are preaching the word of God, may they preach the word faithful and true and in such a way that is not just good for hearers, but glorifying for your name. And so we pray for that even here this morning. All of this in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. Indeed, if you knew anything about Yiftach, you may know the famous vow that he made regarding war and the subsequent actions towards his daughter. And we're going to look into that next week. That is perhaps the most famous action, or maybe the one after a test regarding how you say certain words. But the beginning of Yiftach's ministry is not necessarily as well known, but we're going to focus on that today. So we'll be looking at Yiftach's judgment, or a judgeship begins, excuse me. Now, some of you I know have the ESV study Bible, and they have an accurate description of Yiftach. It says somewhere in the notes there that Yiftach represented a strange mixture of faith and foolishness. And we're going to see that over the course of the next 3 weeks. And before you perhaps judge him or weigh him too harshly, it may be true that in our own lives, we are a strange mixture of faith and foolishness or folly as well. As we're beginning to look at Yiftach's life here, he is the answer to the Lord's willingness for Israel to be delivered. And what is interesting here is that he is not the candidate that you would normally pick out to be the next deliverer for Israel. And this brings us to the first point that I want to make for us and apply as well in light of the work of Christ Jesus. And that is this: one's background does not hinder God. one's background does not hinder God. Well, what is Yiftach's background? He is the illegitimate son of Gideon. As the text very clearly says, he is a mighty warrior, a phrase that is used regarding Gideon. Remember, he is a mighty warrior, but the son of a prostitute. And evidently it was well known. Because as the rest of the family enlarges, as Gilead has relations with his wife and has other sons, their time comes when the sons grow up and evidently have had their full of this illegitimate brother. So he's growing up, no doubt, as young children are cruel. It became knowledge that he's not really one of us, and probably endured much ridicule and criticism and who knows what kind of name calling. And when the brothers were old enough, they said, "That's it. Get out of here. You have no portion of this family." He's cast off, rejected by his brothers. He is not good enough to be with them. But this does not stop God from using him. And I want to encourage you this morning, even as we come to the Lord's Supper, let us not be like the brothers of Yiftach, who, as we are saved from our sins, perhaps look down on the nose of those who aren't as pure as we are. Because, I mean, after all, that brother committed adultery. That sister committed murder. That individual has done a sin that I've never committed. And therefore we look down, and yet God can do mighty things with people with redeemed and reclaimed pasts. Right? Shall we look no further than, say, Saul of the New Testament? Murderer, oppressor of God's people, zealous in rounding them up and sending them to jail. And yet God, in his infinite wisdom, nobody in the early church thought, you know, if only we could get Saul on our side, then the Lord could do something, a plan beyond what any human could think, but according to God's plan to redeem such a one and use him to plant so many churches and to give so much through him the writings of our church. There was not much to look at regarding Yiftach to begin with. I commended him, oh, that one is going to be used of the Lord. And I want to say that because some of us have come out of rather spotted pasts. And we're just glad to be in the family. But can I encourage you? God may have so much more for you in the expansion of his kingdom than just eking in to the family, being a marginal part. We see as with the rest of these chapters unfold that Yiftach, this illegitimate son, right, is going to be the leader of the people. Who would have thought? Simply because he was open to what the Lord was doing in each season of his life. Now, I'm sure it was hard. I'm sure it was difficult. Nobody enjoys getting the boot, right, from the family and to move to a different land and to start all over. And yet God, in this unknowable season, this difficult season, was orchestrating all of this, preparing him. He and his band of ruthless men, not so great men, not like the mighty men of David, but some of them are marked as ruthless too, had a season of learning how to fight. And it's believed that he was conducting raids against the Ammonites when they would be coming in during those 18 years. And so that he was a man who had proven himself at a time when Israel was ready for a leader given by God to recognize. And so as we have this story here, well, was it Israel that, was it the Gideonites that raised up Yiftach? Or was it God who raised up? And there's this back and forth on that when we're just looking at the text of Judges. But if we peek over to 1 Samuel 12:11, Samuel says this, "And the Lord sent Yerubbaal and Barak and Yiftah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." So however the human machinations may have looked at the time, God was over it all, bringing this unlikely person into a place of service for the good of his people. One's background does not hinder God and his ability to use you for the good of his people, for the fame of his name. There's a term in golf. So those of you who play golf may be familiar with this. It's not how you drive, it's how you arrive. And if you have never played golf and you've never heard that phrase, well, what in the world's going on? Most people don't drive off the tee very well. And those who are experienced golfers will tell you, well, it's not really your first swing that matters the most. It's those that come up afterwards. And can you hit that second shot better? And can you hit your putter better? It's not how you begin or how you drive, but how you arrive. The drive for Jephthah, or with Yiftah, was not very pretty. Ridicule, shame, judgment, leering by everybody else. But he is arriving at this spot with God's hand on his life. This is true for us as well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Those of you who are plagued with, "Yeah, but I remember all my spottedness. I remember all my sinfulness. I remember the jagged past that I have." Be encouraged as you come to the table as a child of God. God remembers that no more. Instead of continuing to remind yourself of the past that God has completely forgiven and forgotten, why not begin to peek into the future that he's calling you to so that you may serve him for the glory of his name and the good of his people? Well, one's background does not hinder God from using you. Indeed, he has called you to be a people, a royal priesthood. Without the reminder of your past, you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people. Let us go from the table and live like it, expecting the Lord to use us in his kingdom's work. "Yeah, but I remember when I..." But remember what God has done since then. And live in the light of the joy that he has for you. So that would be the first thing I want to point out in the beginning of Yiftah's ministry, is one's background does not hinder God. Let's rejoice over that. Secondly, bitterness can hinder opportunities for blessing. Bitterness can hinder opportunities for blessing. Where am I getting that? I'm looking at verses 4 through 11. So here's the scene. The Ammonites are coming up. It's that time of year. The Ammonites are wrestling up the troops. They're about to come into Israel again. Israel has had their time of repentance before the Lord. Notice this, that as Israel is being worked on by the Lord to come to this repentance, the Lord is also at work at this mighty warrior. None of them understanding the great cosmic, a sovereign plan of God being worked on at the same time. The same time they were being prepared for repentance and for deliverance, God was preparing their deliverer. And so now we're introduced to Yiftah, and they've sent him away. But now, he's become a warrior. He's become renowned for his attacks against the Ammonites. And the elders of Gilead eat crow. They have to swallow hard. Of all the people that we need to go approach to be the leader of our forces, wouldn't you know, it's the one guy that we had to send out, that we forced out, hatefully, spitefully, with ridicule. Now we've got to go back, eat some humble pie, and ask him to lead us. Now, if Yiftach had been a man only of the flesh, and rather not a man of faith, as Hebrews 11 describes him, what would have happened? I mean, he gives a little bit of voice to it, right? Why are you coming to me? You kicked me out, and now you want me to help you? And what if he had just stayed there, right? What if he had stayed in his bitterness? Here they are. They're at least humbling themselves before him, right? They're acknowledging that what they did was wrong, because when he says, are you coming now? And their reply in verse 8, that is why we have turned to you now. We realize that we were wrong. Now, that realization came to them because of their desperation. But they're there at the point of realization anyway. We did wrong in kicking out Yiftach. Now let's go to him and approach. So they're coming with some level of humility before him. Now, how is he going to respond? In my flesh, I'm tempted in my bitterness. Well, you go eat on those sour grapes that you deserve. Right? Well, that's not the response of a God-called man or woman. Imagine if Yiftach had decided no. He would have missed out being blessed by God by being the judge for a certain season. He would have missed out on being a blessing for others and blessing others for their good. And this is a question that I'm wondering about my own heart. Is there any area of my life, and I'm asking you to join me in asking this question about yourselves, is there any area of my life that bitterness, holding on to bitterness, is keeping me from being both blessed and a blessing to others? We are instead to be a people marked by forgiveness and graciousness. And notice that Yiftach does not say, well, I will be your leader if you make me king. Right? They've already said, we're coming to you to ask you to be our leader. And he's humble enough to say, well, if the Lord gives victory, then if the Lord shows his stamp of approval by giving victory over the Ammonites, then I'm willing to be your leader. But the elders of Gilead get a little bit ahead of themselves, and they go ahead and make him leader anyway. And this last phrase in verse 11, and Yiftach spoke all his words before the Lord at Mizpah, most likely a recognition of the leader of God's people generally reaffirming the covenant of God with his people, as we see when Saul takes the kingship and as David takes the kingship, as Solomon takes the kingship. Some sort of ceremony must have taken place where Yiftach then acknowledges the role of God as the one true God of Israel. But what if he had stayed in bitterness? But he didn't. It's not bitterness that allows us to be both blessed and a blessing for others. It's a graciousness to look beyond the wrong done to us. It is Yiftach's ability to look beyond to what God may be doing, to receive a people who are humbling themselves before me, to act graciously to this response so that he and they could be blessed. I feel like I'm not conveying this point very well or clearly enough. Let me try to give it one more stab. So Yiftach, because he wasn't bitter, was able to receive and be a blessing in the Lord's name. Is there any bitterness in us that is preventing us from receiving and being a blessing for others. That's what I'm trying to say. And then the bulk of the passage, as we move on from 12 to 28, so not only do we see that one's background does not hinder God, praise the Lord, right? He does claim imperfect people, right, in His kingdom, and He uses us. We see that it's better not to be bitter so that we might be able to be gracious and be blessed and be a blessing to others. The third thing I see in the text this morning is this, that wise warriors seek diplomacy, and it should say first. That's in your notes or not, but that wise warriors seek diplomacy first. So Yiftach does not, at the first sign that trouble's coming, put on the battle gear. He puts on his diplomat suit. Notice that. So when he is finally in a position of leadership, he sends messengers. What is this thing that you do? Let us reason together. Why are you coming to fight? And so the Ammonites respond, because you took our land. Now, this is false. And Yiftach's going to give a four-leveled response. And we're going to walk through that really quick. And I'm thankful to Warren Wiersbe for giving this brief summary of his response. They're focusing on the land. Notice that in all this conversation, they're focusing on material things. And Yiftach is focusing on the Lord and what the Lord is doing. Notice this in his response as we go through. So the first thing, so they say, you took our land, in verse 13 here. And the king of the Ammonites answered the messengers of Yiftach, because Israel, on coming up from Egypt, took away my land from the Arnon to the Yabbok and to the Jordan. And I confess I'm using a J there out of habit. I need to look that up to see if I need to say it otherwise. But for now, for Jordan, now therefore restore it peaceably. So they're first diplomatic salvo was, hey, you've got something that belongs to us, our land, you give it peaceably. And of course, Yiftach gives a history lesson. That's what he does first. In verses 14 through 22, he reminds them in this history lesson that he gives, first he presents the facts of history. The history lesson is, this wasn't your land to begin with. It belonged to the Moabites. And the Amorites took it from them, and the Ammonites took it from the Amorites. This was never your land. Except for that brief little period when Israel came up to it out of Egypt, and they're approaching the promised land the first time, and they're wanting to go in, and they're giving proper respect to the king of the Ammonites, and can we enter in through your land to get to our land? And there's the no. So first he presented the facts of history. It's good to know history. Sometimes gets us out of trouble. Keeps us from being clouded over the misconceptions of now by looking backward and seeing what really has occurred. His second argument, first being he presented facts of history. The second argument was this, that he reminded them that it was the Lord that had given the land to Israel. Remember, Mr. Ammonites, that there was this whole battle thing? And you lost. And our God gave us the land. Even chiding them a little bit that their God, Chemosh, was not strong enough to deliver the land into their hand, but their God was strong enough. Why don't you just go be satisfied with what your God has given you? So he reminds them that the Lord was the one who gave. They did not take. Again, notice that Yiftach is being very Lord-focused in this. Right? So the Lord brought us out of Egypt and brought us to your land. We asked, you said no. And it wasn't even your land for very long. You took it from the Amorites, you took it from the Moabites. It truly belongs to them. Then he says, argument number two, the Lord is the one who gave us this land because the Lord fought on our behalf. third argument he makes was that Israel had had the land for 300 years. Why now, all of a sudden, are you asking for it back? Of course, they just wanted to have the land back because that's what kings do, right? They want as much land as possible. We'd lived there for 300 years. Why now? And then finally, his argument was, and by the way, the same Lord, verse 27. So Jephthah's, or Yiftach's, final argument is, remember the Lord who gave us the land to begin with and defeated you? He's going to be on our side again if you want to fight. So that's what verse 27 is, that the Lord, the judge, decide this day between the people of Israel and the people of Ammon. So he makes the argument that history is not on their side. The Lord gave them through battle the land. It was fine for them to have no possession of it for 300 years. Why is now the issue? And then finally, oh yeah, same God who gave it to us to begin with, who defeated you 300 years ago, is still on our side. That's who you're going to be battling against. And in all of this, we simply see that Yiftach is confident in God. And notice that this wise warrior, right, because he's known as a warrior, this mighty warrior goes to diplomacy first, rather than putting on the suit of armor. Now, there's nothing in the text prior that says that Yiftach was a wise man who practiced diplomacy. He was known as a man who was a warrior. But this good warrior first counted the cost. Listen, if we get in a war, not only are the Ammonites going to lose some people, but we're going to lose some people too. Let's see if there's going to be casualty. There's going to be loss. There's going to be destruction. I want to avoid that. How can we perhaps find a more peaceful resolution? And he's trying to talk himself or talk the enemy out of this moment of heated readiness for battle. He's trying to be peaceable. Now, they don't take him up on it. They still want to go for the sword. But notice that God's mighty warrior tried peace first. There may be a time for war to come, but we're going to try peace first. And as I was thinking about that this week, as I was thinking about his confidence in the Lord, as I think how he took steps to prevent war, perhaps, I began to wonder about my own life and what about the relationships that I'm engaged in. Because after all, I'm a soldier of the King. I'm a soldier in the Lord's army, right? And go through that nursery song, right? Am I always ready, dressed for battle with those that I'm encountering? Or am I willing to engage in peace talks to diffuse situations first? God had every right to judge us in our sins while we were yet his enemies. He sent his Son to make peace. That's what we celebrate here at the table. Just a thought for us to consider. Am I always reaching for my sword and shield first in conversations, in my relationships with others, that maybe there's a little bit of historical conflict? Or am I seeking to make peace? The Prince of Peace came to provide peace to me. Am I not to be a peacemaker around others? Now, they may not take up peaceable. I'm not saying that you should take up the sword like Yiftach will in the next sermon that we're going to be looking at, but am I at least looking for a way to peaceably work out differences? Is that my first step? Yiftach was in the right. He was on the Lord's side. But still he chose a pause. And can we talk it out? Taking an extra step to avoid blasting one another. So, Yiftach's beginning of his judgeship, maybe unknown to us before, but there's some things in here that are helpful to us. We don't have to be perfect before God uses us. We can be the black sheep of the family and God still glorify His name through us. As we are, of course, ourselves to Him. It's good for me to look at this passage and see, now if that was me in here, there would have been a lot more bitterness. But God uses a man who's more gracious, more about the things of God and the good of his people than of the good of self. And lastly, I'm encouraged and challenged by this mighty warrior who seeks peace first before war. So, Father, as we've come to the table and we declare that we belong to Christ, how do we use this passage out of the Old Testament as we begin to rise in a few moments and sing our song and begin to go home and go out to the workforce if we are able to do so or go shopping? How do we do this? May we go with boldness and not with sheepishness. You can use any of us for great things for your kingdom. Would you give us hearts that are willing to be used of you if the moment arises? Give us boldness to look at what you can do now and your power and might and grace and not always be focused on what we did in our sin in the past. That might be an exciting week for us, Father. Who knows what individual approaches us to be used for the good of another or for the kingdom of God. We have no idea what conversation we're going to have tomorrow and we're going to be asked to serve the King for the good of His people. May our first response be, if the Lord be with me, I will do it. And Father, in the week ahead, even as we come to the table and as best we understand and we've confessed our sins and we truly intend to be pure and gentle and gracious, and yet tomorrow if an old enemy approaches us, would you bring this passage to mind? We see that bitterness is not the way to blessing, but an openness and a graciousness to help even those who once hated us. And Father, as we go out and encounter all kinds of relationships this week, some of them pleasant, some of them troubling, some of them just difficult. We're honest about it, difficult in our flesh. May we at least desire to take that first step of peaceableness towards others. As much as it is possible with us, may we live at peace with all men. Let that be true as even our Savior came to be peace to us when we did not deserve it. May we be peace and peaceable to all we encounter this week. And all of this so that we could see the work of the Spirit in us, yes, see growth and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but more so we pray that these things would be true of us so that when others encounter us and see us, they would make much of you. We are, as we will sing in a moment, by our affirmation and your promises, the people of God. May we go and live like it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, confident and hopeful. Amen. Let's stand then and let's declare in song what we've declared in our actions, that we are the people of God through the work of Christ. We'll sing this through twice.
With our lips let us sing one confession, with our hearts hold to one truth alone. For He has erased our transgression, claimed us and called us His own, His very own. We're the people of God, called by His delivered from shame, one holy race, saints everyone, because of the blood.